money for the farmers. So they began to look around and basically say, what can we do now? George Washington Carver was brought in to examine the problem. And he looked into the soil, he looked into the climate, he looked into all the characteristics of that area, and he determined that there's something that they could grow that would replace cotton, peanuts. That area became the peanut capital of the world because the boll weevils don't mess with peanuts. They're only going after the cotton. So to defeat that little boll weevil, they simply bypassed it and created a whole nother crop. And what they found out is that the amount of money a farmer could make off of a crop of peanuts far superior to what he could make off of cotton in those days. So what had turned out to originally be a disaster financially reversed itself and became signs of prosperity for these people. There's a story somewhat like that in your Bible. Open up to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. You're going to know the story, so I'm going to hit parts of it, skip other parts, tell you some of the details between, but go to that. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. If you're in the back, there's some on the table there beside you if you'd like to have one. Genesis 37, starting at verse 18. This is going to kind of catch us in the middle of a story of Joseph with his 11 brothers and how they, out of jealousy, decided to get rid of him. He was their problem, so they were going to get rid of him. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say a wild beast has devoured him. Then let's see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben, the oldest, heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let's not take his life." You know, the next step of that story was they beat him up, literally, threw him into a pit and left him there. While he was there, the next verse, verse 28, "Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up out of that pit, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt." Well, you kind of visualize this. Here was his homeland where he was secure, knew everything you need to know about life there. Now he is taken away as a slave, property of these Ishmaelites. Now look at chapter 39, skip a chapter. Go to chapter 39, verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." Here we go. "The Lord was with Joseph." Now remember what we've been looking at for the last several weeks is what is the secret of a God with us life. And we've looked at David, we've looked at Gideon, we looked at Jehoshaphat, we looked at Samuel, and now we're looking at Joseph. And every one of those men, it was said about them, God is with them. And then there was some unique characteristic that God did in their life that had impact upon us. The Lord was with Joseph. "So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, became his personal servant, made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in charge." Now, problem came along. You know this part of the story. Potiphar's wife, for whatever reason, had an attraction to this young Israelite boy. And he's about 17 at this time. And so she wants him for her own little play pretty. And so she tries to seduce him. He runs. He is then caught. They got this false charge thing against him, and so he is thrown into jail. Verse 23. "The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now here's this young kid, 17, and every place he goes, because the Lord is with him, you can see evidence by the prosperity that comes not only in him, but through him and touches other people's lives. It's as though he is a channel by which God is accomplishing greater purposes for others. Now look at chapter 50. Skip way over there. Chapter 50, verse 15. Now, what's going to happen in the meantime is the whole guts of the story, and I'm leaving all that out because it doesn't help us get where we're going. But a famine takes place. Joseph has given Pharaoh an interpretation of a dream that basically lets them set up a reservoir of grain to be able to survive this drought. So the rest of the world is suffering. They've got food. So his family back in is in the wherever they came from, back over there, were now coming to Joseph here to buy food. They didn't know it. He revealed himself. And now they move in. They just all live there for in total for over 400 years. But right now, they have been living there, and now Joseph's father, Jacob, dies. They go back home and have his burial, and they come back, and one of the brothers says, you know, I'm kind of uncertain about Joseph. Our dad kind of kept things under control, but now that dad's not here, I'm afraid he might do something. And look at this, verse 15 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers for their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of your servants, of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You see, what they were only looking at were the circumstances of all that had taken place. They had remembered how they had beat him up, sold him, and he had been gone. Now here he was back in their lives. They remembered really what he ought to do to them because of what they did to him, and they were naturally afraid of that. But Joseph has kind of stepped back and said, hi, listen, guys, I've got better perspective than you do. I'm not looking at just events that took place. I'm looking at a reason behind those events that took place because God was accomplishing his purposes through me. Everywhere I've gone, God has prospered people through his favor in my life. They have benefited from me simply being there. You are now benefiting from that same. What you thought you were doing out of evil, God had a whole other plan in mind. God had purposes he wanted to accomplish in your life through me. So let's talk about trials for a few minutes. If you're familiar with a court trial, throw that out. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about biblical trials. Now, we've been talking about a little bit of everything. We've talked about troubles. We've talked about our fears. We talked about our giants. We talked about all these other issues that have come into our lives that have created problems for us. Well, this is a little different take. Trials have a whole different purpose. A biblical trial is a test of the performance, quality, or suitability of someone or something. The ultimate goal of a test is success, not failure. Unless that failure is going to lead to success. See, what God is doing by creating this environment of a trial is there are things in our life that he needs to work out. Refinement. Or maybe as Pat quoted this morning how one brother can rub against another and create a friction there that can maybe wear off some rough edges of our life. God uses a trial to sometimes do that. It takes away the sharp edge, the painful edge, and creates something smoother for us to be able to operate with. A trial is something that God has purpose within. It's like a test. If you remember test in school, the test was not a punishment. The test was to see how much you know and to find out what you don't know so the teacher can come back and say, let's review that again. Let's see if we can go back and find out how did you miss what I had told you before. The test had a positive purpose. They were not going to intend to punish, but they had great, great results. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, James saw the trial as this opportunity to somehow grow, somehow become better, stronger, more mature than we were before it ever came along. Right now, there's a group of us on Facebook who are doing planks. Are you familiar with planks? It's not a board. It is an exercise thing where you lie on the floor and do some weird stretch things, and it's supposed to take your gut away. There you go. That's the simple of it. Well, what it is basically an endurance that you have to go through for so many seconds at a time, not because you're being punished, but because you want a result that's going to come out of you going through the strain. And God knows that when we go through the trial, there is a result there that we can't get to unless we go through this thing and continue on, as James says, and endure. Peter said this, 1 Peter 6:7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter said, somehow by trials, your faith is going to be growing. Your faith is going to become stronger. You're going to have a better connection with your faith and ability to trust God by going through this trial than if you're just sitting down reading about trials or reading about faith or reading about how good God is. We go through these trials in order to learn by experience what it is to have God as a part of our lives. Trials have an objective. There is a purpose in mind. When I was growing up, there were so many times that I found myself at the end of a switch or a hand or a belt or something, and I never thought that was a good idea at the time. But what I realized later, there was a purpose behind those things. There was something that needed to be corrected, some activity that needed to be stopped, some moment that needed to be considered. I was out behind my dad's shop one time. This is my most vivid memory. Grapevines, or an interesting little creation that God has made. Grapevines are hollow on the inside, and you can light them up and you can smoke a grapevine. Don't do it with your dad looking out the window at you, though, because he gave me this. Took off his belt and said, you won't do that again. I said, no, I will never do that again in my life. And I didn't. I didn't want the belt, but I knew in receiving the belt, it was a corrective measure so that I would adjust my life to my dad's desires. Trials have a purpose. They're not just things that go through that are blindly thrown at us. There's a purpose behind a trial. Joseph's trials were so that God could accomplish a sense of preservation for his people. They were dying back home. The famine was going to be for 7 years. Nothing was going to grow. They were down to basically eating rocks by that time. No nutrition. They weren't going to survive this thing. But God had sent Joseph ahead years before so that he could prepare a moment for them to come and be able to have their lives sustained. So here's our ultimate statement. The secret of a God with us life is God will give us purpose in our trials. Purpose in our trials. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present moment, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, Paul had this understanding. I don't think he had it when he came into knowing the Lord. I think he didn't find it out until sometime later. But what he found out was, is that God has this privilege of using the circumstances of our lives to teach us, refine, show us things. And he said, basically, I look at the moments that I would describe as suffering, and I say, you know, the suffering I'm going through really can't compare to what God wants to reveal to me about himself. The word glory, one of my favorite words. It means that represents a person, or in other words, their reputation. I know you by appearance. I recognize you by appearance, but I know you by talking with you, getting into your life, finding out who you are and what's going on. Well, there is this aspect of God's glory that is, how do we know who God is and how he does things? It's by that moment that he shows us, by some circumstance, by some moment that kind of has that sense of the divine to it. He simply says, I am here and I want you to know how good I am. His glory being revealed. And so for Paul, he was basically going to put into that category, lump in all of his sufferings, all of the struggles that he's gone through, and say, you know, that really is immaterial to what I've gained in knowledge about my God. You see, a trial reveals something about the goodness and greatness of God we would otherwise miss. I know you know this about me. I get distracted a little bit. I have a tendency to kind of get a little sidetracked, and I'm a little hyper at times. That can create a problem when God kind of has to catch me on the move instead of when I'm being still ready to learn something. You know, I rarely sit down and say, okay, now teach me, God. Normally he's got to catch me in full stride and somehow grab me and say, wait a minute, you need to look at this. And that full stride stop throws all sorts of contortions into my life and suffering, but it causes me to see something I would have otherwise missed. You know, I like when I'm at places, amusement parks or just really traveling, I like to look where nobody else is looking to see what might be there that nobody sees. You know, you look over here, this is where they want you to look. What's over there? What are they trying to get me not to see? You know, is there something here that is more interesting than that? And so everybody looks that way, and I want to look over here and see what's going on. Because in the same way, God is going to say to us, look, don't just follow the mainstream of everything that's going that direction. I may have to sidetrack you and show you something you're going to miss otherwise. A trial reveals something about the goodness and greatness of God we would otherwise miss. Now go in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, New Testament, all the way over to the back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Find verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope is for you is fully grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, so you also are sharers of our comfort. What he basically told us there is, look, we have a God who comforts us in all of our sufferings. I have personally experienced that God of all comfort. And now when I have experienced that, I have something that I can offer to you because I have a truth that's worked in my life. And as I see you suffering in your life, I can share you something about the comfort of God so that you might be comforted as well. See, he's looking at it from a perspective of God is providing everything we need to be able to live. If I'm going through my life and I find the trials that I'm facing or showing me something about how great God is, I learn of His comfort. I learn of His presence. I learn what it means to have Him in my life. And as I'm going through that, and then I run into you and I see that in your trial, your suffering, I might be able to say, guess what? God is a God of all comfort. You can trust Him and He'll bring you comfort. See, those who have been comforted are able to share that comfort with others. I was visiting with a friend a couple of weeks ago. He had lost his mother recently. And I had told him, basically said this, you know, the loss of a mother, one of the hardest losses you ever go through. And I said, at least it was for me. And in that moment, I saw in his eyes, he knew I understood. He knew that I wasn't just making words up. He knew that I had been through that loss and knew what it was like to go through that. And that I had found a comfort in going through that. And I could be able to say to him that it is a tough time to go through. I know what you're talking about. And he could find comfort in that response. It's God not wasting our trials on us, but using our trials to the benefit of someone else. If I never needed God's comfort, I wouldn't know it's available. And I wouldn't know what to share with someone going through that. But having received that, I understand that. And I know how someone else is feeling at that particular time. Maybe not the specifics, but I have been there to feel some of those at the same time. The other, the loss is not the trial. It's very important for us to distinguish between just the event and at what point it becomes a trial. If not, we'll start blaming God for everything that goes on. God, you made this happen. God, you took this person out of my life. God, you inflicted me with this. Well, really, what has happened is there is an event taking place, and then the trial starts at the moment that event takes place. And then God is there to provide for us what we need to understand, how to get through what we have experienced. God didn't cause the event. God was there to support us after we faced the event. The loss was not the event. Was not the trial. The trial was, in essence, how am I going to relate to God because of this event. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. You're right there. Go a few chapters over. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, the presence of God in our life, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." See, Paul had this interesting concept that what I go through can benefit you. Now, I know it's very hard to get to that level. I generally think what I'm going through is my misery. Leave me alone. Get out of my life. Let me be alone with my suffering. But Paul looked at it differently. He looked at God being so in charge of the details of his life that when he was involved in a trial, God had a purpose for that that he wants to accomplish through his life. Paul was imprisoned in Philippi. Remember that? A Philippian jailer and his whole family came to know the Lord while Paul was in jail. Could it be that that was the only reason Paul was in jail? Suffering in the midst of a cold, dark, damp dungeon. All of a sudden, there's a jailer that comes in and says, "Men, how can I have what you have?" And they shared with him how it was to know the Lord. And he was saved and his whole family after that. What if that was the whole purpose of Paul's suffering? He looked at his trial and he could have said, "Oh me, what a miserable situation I'm in." But Paul saw beyond that his trials had something to do with God working out greater purposes. And it could be that Paul saw it in that way, that it benefited that man. What also if Paul's sufferings could benefit us? Here, just listen to these next ones and I'll get you back into 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages to come." Paul would look back at all of history, all the way back, and he would look at the things that went on between God and his people. And he would see the situations, the trials, all of the difficulties they went through, and he would be able to categorize them in one big lump sum issue of saying, what they went through is for my benefit. What they had done, even against God, has benefited me because I know what not to do now because I look back and see their lives. Paul looked at this amazing ability to translate events in him, events in others, into a means by which God can show favor to other people as well. Listen to this in Acts 14. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3. "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured and how the Lord rescued me from them." Paul was telling Timothy, "Timothy, you've watched my life. You've seen the highs and the lows. You noticed not just the events, but you've noticed how I have dealt with those. What has gone on in my life to give you something to be able to help you go on in your life?" Here's the story. In Lystra, there was a stoning, literally. Paul had created a ruckus. The men came out with stones and they left him dead on the ground. And his followers came up, picked him up. He rose up, it said, as though he had been brought back from the dead, walked into the city and then left the very next day. When Paul is in 2 Corinthians, look at this, in chapter 12, he tells this story in another way. Because he wants the people not to know the facts of getting rocks thrown at you and the pain that he's experienced. But there was so much more going on in that. He said in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12:7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he had seen, because he was caught up into the third heaven through that experience of what was going on, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" What Paul was saying is this thorn was not a punishment, but it was a means by which I could gain greater understanding of something about God that I would have missed had I not gone through that trial. And what he had gained by going through that was this aspect, God saying, "Look, my grace is sufficient for you." You need to know that right now, Paul, in dealing with how it feels to be stoned to death. You need to know that my grace is sufficient for you. But also, Paul, you've got people watching you from the backside, and they have seen you go through your trials, And they don't know my grace is sufficient for them. They need to see it lived out in your life so they will learn something about that when I carry them through their trials. See, Paul, it's not just about you. It's about me using you to bring about my favor in other people's lives. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul said, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these such external things, there's the daily pressure of me, of my concern for all the churches. See, Paul was going through trials at the same time he was seeing, how are my churches going to deal with what I'm going through? Are they going to look at this as though I have been being mistreated by God, that God has forsaken me? Are they going to believe something wrong about God? Or am I going to be able to deal with this in a mature way so that they'll be able to look and say, wow, look how Paul went through that. If Paul can, I can. See, Paul's option, he could have very easily said, I quit. This is too much. I'm done. I don't care about anybody else. I'm hurting too much. It's over. Same thing with Joseph. What were Joseph's options? You guys are toast. Dad's gone and I'm coming out after you. He could have become bitter, revengeful, punitive, holding a grudge, be small-minded. He could have said to them, look at what you did to me. Look at what you caused to happen to me. Look at how I suffered because of you. And he could have turned every bit of his trial around and aimed that target, right, that gun right back at them. But you know what? Instead of that, he said, no, look at what God did to prepare us for this day. Why? He had the big picture. He had perspective. He wasn't looking about the individual moment. He wasn't looking about the individual pain. He wasn't looking at the individual struggle. Joseph was looking at the big picture, that there's a God who is using these things to work out a greater purpose for me. Only the mature refuse to ask why. Instead, they ask, God, how are you going to use this for your greater purposes? See, never discount a trial. Never think it's just about you. Always think that God is carrying me through this because I need to learn something about Him, but also so that He can use me to help let others know something about how great He is. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Now, we don't want to kind of go to that weird section and thank God for the event. You know, it's kind of hard to thank God for losing someone, thank God for an accident, thank God for pain, thank God for some of these things that I'm suffering with. But I can always thank God for what He's going to do as a result of what I've gone through. I have learned this as a truth, and I have repeated it throughout my life, learned it from a pastor in the very early stages of ministry. God doesn't cause everything that happens, but in everything that happens, God has a plan. See, God is not there pushing the buttons to cause all of these things, but when they happen, God's got a plan that He wants to initiate at that moment. Something that we can receive to be able to get through. So we thank Him in all things. Here's our takeaways this morning. Number one, trials are designed for benefit, not punishment. Trials are designed for benefit, not punishment. There is punishment, but trials are not punishment. They are for our benefit. Number two, through trials, God can accomplish more in our lives in a shorter period of time than He can work into our lives over a longer period of time. Sometimes it's the fast route. At Disney World, they have the fast pass system. You can go wait in the long line for minutes and hours and however long it takes, or you can get a shortcut. You can subscribe for a fast pass, and you come in and you walk right to the front of the line. Sometimes trials are for us to get the fast pass of something God wants to accomplish in our life quicker than if we went a lifetime trying to discover the truth about how God operates under certain circumstances. Number three, trials demonstrate God's favor. Now, I know it doesn't feel that way, and I know it's hard for us to find God's favor in some of the difficult trials that we go through. But you'll look all the way back and you'll see that because God was with Joseph, God was demonstrating favor by how He was prospering the people around Him. God creates these situations by which we might be able to be a part of Him blessing others. God is demonstrating His favor through our trials. And then number four, when God is with us, the favor He grants spreads from us to bless others as well. God does not waste His trials. God does not waste His grace and His activity in our lives. It always has a multiple application. Yes, it's targeted toward helping us discover something about Him, but it also creates in us an opportunity to be used by Him to bless somebody else's life. God is interested in not just little single, this means this, but this moment can be used multiple times. Years ago, actually back in sort of our teenage years, Joni Erickson Tada, if you've heard of her, had a diving accident. Broke her neck, paralyzed from there all the way down, paraplegic, quadriplegic, all of her life. At first she was very bitter that God had imposed this on her. She blamed God. Why didn't God stop this from happening? Why didn't He protect me? Why doesn't He heal me? And she said she's gone through all of those emotions of trying to somehow decide if God failed her or not. And she said one day she woke up to the realization that God's bigger than that. He's not being punitive to try to punish her for anything, but that in that event that happened that took away her ability to function, He had a greater purpose. And she has blessed life after life after life, family after family after family, when it comes to the needs that some have for those who have some disability in their life, has given them hope, has given them courage, has given them somehow a hero model to pattern their life after, and look at her and how she acts in response to what she's been given, and they say, wow, if she can do that, then maybe I can too. God does not waste the trials. They work in our life to create a good result. And they also can be used by God through us to bless others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, or for the opportunity to take a trip down a very uncomfortable road. Lord, it's got some bumps and turns and twists, because we've all gone through things in our lives that we believe were some of the worst things we could possibly have to go through. But yet, Lord, in those events, the trial that began as a result of that, the test was to see how we would walk in light of You being with us. Would it make any difference that we weren't alone? Would it make any difference that we had all-powerful God dwelling within our life? Would it make any difference that we had a God who had purpose for what we were going through? And Lord, that then becomes our opportunity to, through that trial, learn amazing things about you and the power that you have to restore us to a sense of having a future and a hope again. And then, God, that secondary blessing of being usable where what we've gone through can help somebody else. Lord, what a privilege to be able to step into someone else's trial and perhaps be part of the answer that they need. Lord, thank you for giving us trials to go through, because we know it's because you love us and you have the best in mind for us when we face some of these struggles. Lord, this has been a good study. It's been a good series to see in some of these men situations that we can relate to, that are very common in our own lives. And Father, you've shown us through them there are benefits to having you in our lives. Lord, may we enjoy the fact of those benefits and let them accomplish the great purposes for which you even give us those benefits. Thank you for loving us this much. In Jesus' name, amen.